Well, if you got the outline, you know that the title of the message is The Wise Men. We're going to be turning to Matthew 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And it says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So we see this is something that we see portrayed in people's front yards, the wise men. And usually they're pictured as being three of them. It doesn't really say how many there were. I think it's an assumption that there's three, because there's three different gifts mentioned here. But there could have been more than three. They traveled a long way to see the child, the king, Jesus. The Greek historian Herodias, writing in the 5th century B.C., identified the Magi as a caste of Medes who had a priestly function in the Persian Empire. In the book of Daniel, the astrologers, magi, are grouped with the magicians, sorcerers, and Chaldeans as advisors to the court of Babylon with responsibility for interpreting dreams. The role of the star in Matthew 2 suggests a connection with astrology. These astrologers, pursuing their observation of the stars in the heavens, encountered a sign of God. God broke through their misguided system to make the great event known. So they were watching the stars, they were watching the lights in the sky, the planets, and so forth. They were astrologers. The joy, rejoicing, worship, and gifts which marked the response of these wise men to the birth of Jesus is quite a contrast to the troubled state and murderous intent of Herod and his Jewish advisors in Jerusalem. Quite a contrast, right? They came to worship. They brought gifts. These men from afar, the probably part of the Persian Empire, they traveled a long distance. They were excited. They knew about this. In contrast to that, not only Herod, when he finds out that a competitor has been born, that they called him the king, he was concerned about that. So his idea was that he wanted to destroy Jesus. And so we know what happens then. He ends up murdering all the children that were 2 years old and under in an attempt to kill Jesus, who might have authority to rule in his place. So he was eliminating the competition. But these, from afar, these three kings, or wise men, excuse me, they came from afar to worship Jesus. Now, this is a terrible testimony for Israel, the people of God. It really shows us something about the condition, the spiritual condition of Israel at this time. It's not Israel that's searching the scriptures and looking for the signs of their Messiah. It's not them. It's someone else. It's someone far away, someone that's not part of God's covenant people. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a part of the Lord's church. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of his people. But the reality is that not always are his people on the ball like they should be. Just because we're church members of a church doesn't mean we're always acting like Christians or growing in the Word of God. And we need to be. The Israelites should have been the first ones to notice and to be happy about this. But it's just a testimony to the spiritual condition of Israel at this time. And what did they come for? What were they looking for? Well, they were coming to worship. They were coming to worship, they stated. In fact, Herod says, "You tell me where he's at, and then I'll come and worship too." All right? Which they, the Lord helps them to realize that this isn't true, this is untrue. And so they don't go back and tell Herod anything. They went out of the country another way. We should be a people that are in tune and have the knowledge of the Word of God, the message of salvation. We were talking about this earlier. Brother Ron was in his lesson talking about churches that don't preach the truth about salvation anymore. It's just kind of a make you feel good, do you believe in Jesus, kind of superficial, casual kind of thing, and they're going to church for the wrong reasons. This is wrong. This is Satan's message, and it's helping people to not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We should know the Word of God, and we should proclaim the Word of God. We should worship the King. We should worship Jesus every day, and we should be aware of biblical knowledge and study the Bible and have this knowledge, know what's coming in the future. The Lord has given us prophetic books about what's going to be coming in the future, and the Scripture tells us over and over to watch and to be ready for these things. We should know when things are happening. And I watch the news all the time. Well, more than I ever watched it before. Exciting times we're living in. And we don't know what the future is. We always pray for a good future. We always pray that, you know, in politics, that the leaders would lead us in the right direction, that God would, you know, be leading our leaders and protect our country, because we live here, right? And so that's a biblical thing to pray for. But, you know, as the nations align themselves and as the nations change and all of these things are happening in the Middle East, we know that's the focal point. We're watching. We should be watching and comparing the events that are taking place with the Word of God and how that the Antichrist will come and set up his kingdom, when the Lord is going to come. You know, some people don't pay too much attention to all that because they think they're just going to be zapped out of the world when the Lord returns. We're just going to be zapped out, and then all these things are going to be taking place after we're gone. Well, I don't believe if you do a thorough study of the Word of God, I don't see how you can come to that conclusion. We're going to be here. We need to be watching for what's going on and preparing ourselves spiritually for hard times. They came to worship. They were the ones that understood that Jesus was a king. He was the King of Israel. And he's still the king. He's the King of Kings. We don't want to be of that group, even though they were in a very They're in a position with God as no other people on earth. They're God's elect people. But as the scripture says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Just because they were Israelites didn't truly make them the spiritual people of God. But God would always have a remnant of spiritual people in his nation. And there was, of course, a remnant of people. But for the most part, they seem quite oblivious to what's going on. How kind of embarrassing it is that it would take these foreigners, they're the ones that recognize the star and follow it to the place where Mary and Joseph were living and Jesus was living, in a house, it says. They're not in the barn anymore. Right? They're not in the barn anymore. So, you know, I'm kind of critical of front yard decorations that have the wise men there at the manger. So that's not the way it ends up. And you know the one I really hate, right? You all know. Santa at the manger, yeah. Oh my goodness. And Charlie Brown and whoever. It's irritating to me, but because it's wrong, you know, it's wrong. They were probably coming. Jesus was probably about two years old when they came. There's a reason why Herod chose 2 years and under. So it could have been as much as 2 years, but. They came to worship. Numbers, the only prophecy in the Bible, this is interesting, about the star, comes from a man that really made himself an enemy of God, an enemy of God's people, Balaam. He's an interesting character in the Bible. It's hard to exactly place him. He wasn't part of Israel. So there's a lot of questions in my mind about him. But he does prophesy the things that God tells him. In fact, he refuses to give false prophecy. He won't do that. He doesn't just speak lies. He says, I can only say what God gives me the words to say, the prophecies that come from God. He tries to several times place a curse on Israel, to prophesy a curse on them, but God never gave him that message. It was always turned into a blessing. So rather than cursing them, it ends up that he prophesies a blessing on Israel, and because that's the message God would give him. So we're not going to get too far down that road, but this man is the only one that speaks of the star. Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And so this was, as I said, was a prophecy made by Balaam. And it's scripture, though. It's included in the Bible. You know, there are a lot of people this time of year who are doing things in reference to Christmas, right? Recently, I've noticed, I think there are more trucks on the road. I've been noticing a lot of trucks. And the only reason I can think there are more trucks on the road, they're delivering goods to be sold to consumers for Christmas, right? So they're doing a lot of things. They're buying Christmas presents. They're buying Christmas trees. They're buying Christmas decorations. They're decorating their houses. And people are in a hurry. I don't know if you've noticed that. People are really in a hurry. I believe that the Christmas rush actually started before Thanksgiving this year. That's what I noticed. It's like, what, these people are starting to drive, because people all lose their minds when it comes to driving at Christmas time. They just absolutely lose their minds. They go crazy. They drive like maniacs. There's never a time when people are more rude and drive like maniacs in this time of the year. But they're going to parties, Christmas parties. They're doing all these different things. But are they really honoring Jesus? You know, and we could challenge ourselves with this very thought. What are your plans for Christmas? And by the way, I think everyone probably already knows, Christmas is on Sunday this year. So, is that a problem for anybody, you know? If we're really honoring the Lord on this Christmas day, will we skip church services in order to honor Him? Well, maybe I should have entitled my message, So, a lot of these things that are happening and a lot of the things that we might participate in, even ourselves, in reference to Christmas, they're not honoring Jesus. In fact, they might be dishonoring Him. We shouldn't dishonor Him as His people by doing things or having attitudes that are anti-Christian. We should be different. God's people should be different. We should be sharing the good news about Jesus wherever we have opportunity. This is a good time to talk about Jesus. You know, society and the politically correct people are trying to train us and teach us that we don't celebrate Christmas, we have Happy Holiday, right? but an attempt to recognize false religions, an attempt to take Christ out of these holidays that we celebrate and incorporate other religious ideas, Hanukkah and what's that other one? The Kwanzaa. Thank you, Kwanzaa. Incorporate that into our celebration. But for us, there's only one Jesus. And Christmas should be about Jesus Christ and His birth. And certainly there's nothing wrong with spreading that message. Goodwill toward all men. Jesus died for all men that all might be saved. And so the men, the wise men, they're called the Magi. They came to worship the Lord. And if we'll read Revelation 5:11, the Lord deserves our worship. He deserves our praise, our honor. He deserves to be worshipped. Revelation 5, verse 11 says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying..." That's a lot. I just calculated it. It's a lot. That's a lot. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever." This is a scene of heaven. Think about it. The praise, worthy is the Lamb. Man, it gives me chills to think of Christ, His position, even before He came to earth and became like a man named Jesus, the Son of God, receiving praise and honor and glory. And then after He came, He makes a sacrifice for our sins. He's faithful to God. He dies on the cross for our sins. He's in heaven. He's being praised. Man, it really humbles me and it convicts me to see Jesus in this way, doesn't it? Because how much honor do I give Him? How much praise do I give Him? How much does it reflect that I have a deep-seated reverence for Jesus Christ? We all should esteem Him greatly for who He is. He's God. God manifested to us in the flesh, and we should worship Him because He is worthy of our worship. You know, we should sing loud in our song services because we are praising Him. Get a glimpse of what's going on in heaven. How do we measure up? You know, how do we measure up? You know, there's thousands of times thousands and thousands and thousands. Yeah, I'd like to see a few more people in the pews out there. But you know what? We can't do anything about that this morning. We come to worship God. So whether there's three of us or whether there's 30 or 300, we should worship Him in such a way that He deserves. He deserves to be worshiped. He's worthy of our worship. Psalms 103. verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion." He's the King, and He's the King over everything. So everyone is called upon to worship Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Savior of the world. Jesus died on the cross in order to save us from our sins. Jesus deserves our worship. And God has given us instructions on how we are to worship. And I believe we can praise God anytime. I think we should praise God every day. We can praise God in our prayers. Thank Him and praise Him for answering our prayers. But there are some rules, or there's some a way in which we are to worship God that God has ordained. One of the very important points I'm trying to make is how important it is that we be a part of the Lord's church in our worship, in showing our worship, coming to the services. It's a very important part of our worship. And we must be a member of a New Testament church to worship God in an acceptable manner, to serve God in an acceptable manner. He established the church. Jesus Christ established the church during His personal ministry. And the Old Testament, we can see that there were very specific rules and regulations. The law dictated how they were to worship Him, where they were to worship Him. And that was in the temple. First, the tabernacle, which just was a movable tent-like temple. Temple was stationary, built in one place. The tabernacle was movable, and they had that while they were wandering, and even later until Solomon built the first stationary temple. But there were very specific rules about how to build that, and that how they were to make the sacrifices, and who it was that was to make the sacrifices. And God demanded that there be no gods before him. No gods. No other gods. Today, I think the false gods that derail our spiritual lives are probably not the kind that they had back then. I've never come into any of your homes and found that you kind of off in the corner had a little golden calf that you were worshiping, praying to. And so I don't think it's that kind of an idol that people today have a problem with. But I think that people today are very idolatrous. They put a lot of things before the Lord. That's all it takes. We put things before the Lord. We need to be sure in our hearts that we worship God and put him first place in our hearts. In the Old Testament, again, they were told to bring an offering, and it was to be the first fruit of their possession. It was to be the best, unmarred, unflawed, for it represented Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we no longer live under the Old Testament law, so we're free from that. But we're not free from the fact that God has prescribed a certain way for us to worship together and to praise him. In the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 11, all of the things in the Old Testament, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the temple, and all of those things were really shadow and a type of the New Testament church and our service to God in it today. It was a type. And we see in Hebrews 10:11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." So that was important, but in the reality, the blood of bulls and goats were not going to take away our sin. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that would take away our sins. That sacrifice had to be made. The Old Testament sacrifices merely pointed to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I'll write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest..." So the Holy of Holies was a place where the high priest would take the blood. It was a place where the Ark of the Covenant was. It represented heaven. It was a type of what we have in New Testament times today. Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. What is the house of God? It's a church. And what is the church? We're going to talk about this afternoon. The church is the temple of God. We are a temple of God. And God is to dwell among us as his temple. So it's a New Testament church. We could go on and read more, and we could do a whole study on this, but I just want to make this point. There's a specific way which God wants us to dedicate our lives to him and bring glory to his name. Unto him be glory. Galatians, isn't it? Ephesians? Yeah, thank you. It's Ephesians. Unto him be glory in the church. Right? Throughout all ages. Unto him be glory in the church. We are to put ourselves, as a child of God, we are to put ourselves into the house of God, the temple of God, where we can offer him sacrifices of praise, a sacrifice of money, a sacrifice of our time, our lives. Give to him what he deserves. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our service. And we need to be a part of his church, offering our offerings to him through this new and living way. Jesus established a new covenant. We are in covenant with Jesus Christ today through the church. In Psalm 111, Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Assembling together, as it tells us in Romans, the 10th chapter. If we go on down into that chapter, Romans or Hebrews 10, where we were reading just a moment ago, if we go on down, it tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be a part of the Lord's church, and we need to assemble regularly to bring honor and glory and thank him, to worship him in the assembly. Now, they didn't come empty-handed. You know, the Lord wants to give everyone blessings in their lives. He wants, if you're lost, first of all, he wants you to be saved. He wants you to escape hell and condemnation and have heaven as your eternal abode. Heaven or the kingdom that he will establish on this earth. He wants you to be a part of that. He wants you to be saved by God's grace. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to be a faithful member of the church. He has many gifts to, and I think we could all get up and we could testify and talk about the things that God has given us, blessings that God has given, starting with, well, actually, from the day we were born, I guess we should praise God for the blessings he's given us in our lives. We're able to breathe, we're able to have life, then we're able to hear the gospel message, and we accepted Jesus as our Savior. And just down the line, go down the line. All the things that God has blessed us with in this life. So God is a giving God. But you know what? Some people never get past the taking mentality. You know, they're takers. They want to take all of God's blessings. They want to pray for God to bless them, give them this, give them that. Thank you for giving. Might even be a thank you in there once in a while. Thank you for giving this to me. But they really don't have much to give back to God. You know what? God wants us to give back. They brought gifts. They brought gifts. Something that has become part of this Christmas celebration is the giving of gifts, right? And they gave those gifts to the king. You know, and we should have the same mentality. The book of Leviticus, the first chapter, verse 3, I'm not going to read the verse, but it told them to bring the best. They were instructed in the Old Testament to put that sacrificial lamb, that sacrificial bullock or whatever it was they were going to offer, put it aside for a certain amount of time, monitor it, make sure there was no defect, make sure that it was in perfect health. Why was it to be a perfect and the best? because God deserves the best. God deserves the best, firstly. Secondly, it represented the sinless, spotless sacrifice that would come, Jesus, who was without sin. So they brought the gifts, valuable gifts. The Bible also teaches that we are to worship God in this way by giving back to Him with the first fruit of your possessions. So if I'm a farmer and I go out, plant a field, and stuff comes up, whatever it is, corn, wheat, whatever. I don't know what they grew back in that day. They may have had vineyards also that they would pick the fruit. And, you know, they're instructed to give the first portion to God. God's part comes straight off the top. Not, well, I got to buy this, I got to buy that, I got to go here, I got to go there. And my money's getting low, I'll not be able to give God anything. God isn't supposed to be last on the list. He's supposed to be first on the list. So they brought gifts, and that was part of their worship. They came, remember, to worship Jesus, and they came with gifts. Our gifts today, well, our gifts can be monetary, should be monetary. I believe the scripture to teach tithing, but giving monetarily, but also giving ourselves. You know, in the book of Corinthians, the second chapter, or the second Corinthians, the eighth chapter, actually, there's an account where these poor people, these poor church people, were excited about the ministry, and they wanted to be a part of the missionary efforts. And it said they gave, and beyond their means to give, they gave. You know what goes on to say after that? Because they had first given themselves. Have we given ourselves to the Lord? He's worthy of nothing less than ourself. Romans, the 12th chapter, says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. So we're to give our life to the Lord because He's worthy of that kind of sacrifice. It's a way in which we worship and acknowledge Him and who He is and what He's done for us. And we should do it with joy and not grudgingly, as the scripture talks about. And what about our hearts? What about our hearts? You know, we can do a lot of things, but if it's not really coming from our heart, it's not acceptable to God. Our worship is not going to be acceptable. You know, we can get rather mechanical in our services, in our church services, where we come and we're, you know, hopefully every time you come, you're paying attention, you're getting involved in the song, you're thinking about the impact of the song and the meaning of the song and how it praises God and how blessed we are, and we're singing excitedly and we're praising God because we love Him and acknowledging Him, not like we're thinking about what's you got to do after church, right? You know, man, I hope he doesn't go long because there's a sale that starts it. It started last night, probably early morning wee hours of the morning. But we're worshiping in truly from our hearts. That's what God wants. He wants real. He doesn't want fake. He wants real. He doesn't want routine. He doesn't. You know, I'll say this. Look, even if you don't want to come to church or your kids don't want to come to church, they should go. And even if you're contemplating not coming for no good reason, you should go. You should come to church. Even if you're mad at somebody, come to church. You know, because things get better at church. So you might not be in such a good frame of mind when you get here, but get here. And then that frame of mind hopefully will change. But, you know, as I was saying, he wants it to come from our hearts. He wants our hearts to be right. He doesn't want us to be fake. There's a lot of fake Christians. Just as in the day of Jesus Christ, in the days which he walked on this earth, there were a lot of fake religious people, right? There were a lot of people who on the outside, it was self-righteousness. They were trying to look righteous and act righteous. They wanted everybody to lift them up and respect them and look at them and, wow, he's a man of God. And Jesus cut right through it and said, no, you are like dead men's bones. You're like those whited sepulchres, all pretty and white and polished on the outside, but inside, dead men's bones. Mark 7:6 says, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see? It matters what's on the inside. It matters what's in our hearts. We need to understand that there's a way that God wants us to worship. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be baptized and members of a true church. And he wants us to be true in our lives, true in our hearts to him, to love him, to honor him in our hearts, and to not be harboring in our lives sin, because then we're just fakes. We're not true. Our worship is unacceptable to God when we have sin in our lives. We're trying to live a double life. We're trying to hide our sin. Our worship is in vain as theirs. So let's truly include worship and praise into our Christmas celebration. Let's acknowledge Jesus Christ. Let's focus on him and what it meant to the world and to the future, the fact that Jesus came into this world and was born into this world. It is an exciting thing. It is a good thing. Jesus came. Jesus was born into the world, and he came here to save sinners. So think. We really have a lot to celebrate. And we, like the wise men, should come with an attitude and heart of worship. I want to read this passage or these scriptures here in Luke 2, starting with verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed of her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This is good news. It's okay to celebrate. This is good news. Not celebrating, it's just how we celebrate. Which shall be to all people. That's good news for us Gentiles, right? That's good news for us here today. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus was a manifestation of God's grace, His goodwill toward man. That's what Jesus was. A demonstration of God's goodwill toward man. Jesus can bring us peace. We can be at peace with God the Father only because of what Jesus did. Because of the sacrifice, we can be saved by His grace only because of what Jesus did. And this opportunity, this gift, this blessing is to all men. Jesus died for the sins of everyone. If we'll accept Him and serve Him, we'll be blessed. Let's stand and have a verse of invitational song.